So I hope you see that the book of Daniel is not so complicated. In fact, Daniel and Revelation really have the same message. God rules, and therefore his people can trust him. Whatever situation they're facing, whether they're in Babylon or whether they're facing Rome, his people can trust him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the message of your word that you are in charge. We recognize that sometimes we struggle with that, but we thank you that it encourages us to come to you in prayer. And so we do pray for our children that you will teach them that truth, that you are the God who loves them and you are in charge. And help us to take on board that same message and to love you and to pray to you. Amen.
Amen.
Now I want you to imagine the scene. I have driven 200 miles from the town where we were living to Lusaka, the capital of Zambia. And I'm going to meet my fiancée. She's coming from England. I have the flight details, the plane arrives, but there's no sign of Marion. I check whether there's a message, nothing. What do I do? Well, obviously I'm wondering what's happening. You know, has she changed her mind? Has she found somebody else? Has she missed the flight? Well, I was able to stay in Lusaka for 4 days. And for 4 days, I was meeting every overseas flight. Maybe she had caught another flight. And then it came to the end when this was the last possible flight before I had to go back to a conference that I was involved in. Now, by that time, I'm quite concerned. Now, she was on that last flight, so things worked out all right. Now, why did I stay for the 4 days? Why did I go out to meet each of those flights? Well, clearly, I was a man in love, so I was wanting to meet her, but also, I had her promise of coming. I had got her to know her well enough to know that if she says one thing, she's going to keep that. So I knew something of her character, and she'd given a promise. Now, it was circumstances beyond her control, and she was stuck in Dar es Salaam for those 4 days. And she had actually sent a message, but it didn't get through to me. Now, Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9 is in response to God's promise. He has known God for over 70 years. Probably he's in his 80s by the time he prays this prayer in Daniel 9. And he has come to know God's character, and he trusts God's promises. And I think this prayer gives us a model for how we should pray as his children, as we come to God. And so I want to see that this prayer is a Bible prayer, it's a humble prayer, and it's a God-centered prayer. So first of all, it's a Bible prayer. Let's read the first 3 verses of chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. So he's been reading from the book of Jeremiah. And just a couple of passages he would have read. Jeremiah 25, verse 11 and 12. This whole country, that's Jeremiah prophesying in Judah, and he's warning the people about what's coming. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. So he's read that, and then he would have gone on to chapter 29 and read these verses. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So as Daniel reads from Jeremiah, there's a tension that builds up in his mind. And the tension is this: God has promised to bring Judah back to Jerusalem. That's his promise. But they are still in exile. So he's then concerned, and he begins to pray, Lord, this is your promise, but I haven't seen it fulfilled yet. Will you please bring about your promise? You see, the tension wouldn't be there if he didn't believe God's promise. If he didn't regard the Bible as very important, he would have said, well, you know, okay, that's what God has said, but, you know, these things happen. But he takes seriously God's word and God's promise. And then he looks at the people, and they are still in exile. And he can't bring square the two together. And it drives him to prayer. Now, I think the test of how seriously we regard the Bible is our prayer life. That's the test. That's the thermometer test of how seriously we take the Bible. It's our prayer life. Does God's word guide what we pray about? Is our prayer a response to his word? Do we feel the tension as we put the Bible against our lives, or the Bible against what we see in our world? Do we feel a tension there that drives us to prayer? That's what happens with Daniel. He reads God's word, he sees that tension, and it drives him to prayer. Let me just give you an example. Think of the command to forgive others. That's the command of God. In Colossians 3, verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the command. We are to forgive one another. Now, when we put that, God's word, against our lives, and we see, actually, I haven't forgiven so-and-so, that creates a tension. I'm not being obedient to God's word. Now, we might say, well, I find it difficult to forgive. They've done something terrible to me. I can't forgive them. And so in prayer, we then begin a struggle with God until we get to the place where we say, Lord, I am ready to forgive them. I don't feel like it. I'm ready to forgive them. Please help me. And we forgive. So can you see how that tension, we've put the Bible, the command of God, against our lives. And it drives us to prayer. And we say, Lord, please help me. I can't do this, but I'm prepared to forgive. Or take another example. We are called to be witnesses to Jesus. And God gives a wonderful promise in Acts 1:8. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now that's a promise. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be empowered to be my witnesses. So that's the promise of God. And then we put that against our lives and we say, "But I'm not a very strong witness. I'm so feeble in my witnessing. There's something wrong here." And it creates a tension, which then drives us to prayer, to saying, "Lord, help me. You've given your promise, but I'm not a good witness. Please, by your Holy Spirit, empower me so that I can go out and be a witness to Jesus." Or what about this promise where Jesus said to his disciples when they confessed that he was the Christ, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it." That's a wonderful promise. And we look at his promise. He will build his church. The gates of hell will not overcome it. And then we look at the church around the world, particularly in places where they are persecuted and they are struggling. And it should drive us to prayer, to say, "Lord, will you strengthen your church in Iraq, in Syria, in Afghanistan, in whatever it is, here in Britain? Your church seems so feeble. It's not able to resist the power. Please, will you strengthen your church?" So, our Bible reading and looking at our own life and looking at the world around us should drive us to prayer. And we see the desperate praying of Daniel in verse 3. "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." We know that Daniel had a habit of prayer. 3 times a day he would pray. But this is more than just the habit, the usual prayer time. This is desperate praying. He fasts and he pleads with God and he humbles himself. You see, Daniel saw the nation's need and he took hold of God's promise and he said, "Please, Lord, fulfill your promise." So our praying should be Bible praying, stirred by God's word, guided by God's word. Secondly, we see that it's humble prayer. When you read through the prayer, Daniel uses the word "we" again and again and again. "We have sinned. We have been wicked. We have turned away. We have not listened," and so on. 8 times in verses 5 to 10, he uses the word "we." He doesn't stand away from his people and say, "They have sinned, they have been wicked, they have not listened." Now, when you read the book of Daniel, you would say, "Daniel is a wonderful man. He is a man of prayer. He is faithful to God." But you see, he recognizes that he's part of the nation. There's a corporate identity. He doesn't want to hide away in a little corner. He doesn't stand above his people. He says he's part of the nation. And you know, it's so easy to recognize the sins of other people. And you think, "They are guilty of that. They are guilty of that." It's so easy to look at this nation and to say, "We're terrible as a nation. We've gone away from God." Daniel doesn't do that. He says, "We, He includes himself among the people of God. He humbles himself. And you'll notice he has a long list of words he uses to describe sin. Sin, wrong, wickedness, rebellion, turning away, not listening, unfaithfulness, transgression, disobedience. He doesn't treat it casually. He tries to plumb its depths. This sin is terrible. It's rebellion against God. The seeds of sin are in each of our hearts. Daniel knows his own heart. And although the fruit of that sin has been shown by the whole nation, the seeds are there in his own heart. And so he can't stand separate from them. And he humbles himself. And so in the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Forgive us our sins." We are part of a sinful people. And thirdly, it's God-centered prayer. Daniel's prayer is a wonderful model of having God at the center of your praying. It's full of the character of God, of the acts of God, of the promises of God. And it's a real rebuke to our self-centered praying. How often our praying is, "Here are my needs. Please give me what I want, what I need." And all the praying is centered on ourselves. Now we're going to see next week that there is a place in our praying where we bring our desperation to God. We're going to look at Hannah. She doesn't have a child, and she comes desperately praying to God. And in the Lord's Prayer, we're encouraged to give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need today. So it's not wrong to ask for things from God, but in our praying, we need to make sure that they're God-centered. We're focusing on God. We're reminding ourselves of what God is like. The foundation of prayer is a covenant relationship. You and I can pray because God has brought us into a relationship with himself. He has made a covenant with us. Look at verse 4. "I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, 'O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands.'" That's the foundation for praying. We are in a relationship with God, and we can call him our Father. He's a great and awesome God, but he's also our Father. He will never break his covenant. The door is open to him. The welcome is there. The resources of God are open to us. And the promises of God encourage us to come. Come to him. That's the foundation of prayer. Our Father. The motivation for prayer is that God always does what is right. He is righteous. He always does what is right. And so Daniel comes with confidence to God. There's a total integrity in what God does. He cannot deny his character. There has never been any instance where God has done wrong. God has not been true to his character. He is faithful to his covenant of love. He is righteous in his judgment. And so in verse 7, Daniel says, "Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you." You are right in your judgments. He had warned them. He had sent prophet after prophet. He had told them through Moses, If you go this way, you will bring judgment on yourselves. So he is right in his judgments. And he is righteous in showing mercy. That's his character. He is just and merciful. And so in verse 15, he looks back and he says, "Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong." He is saying, "Lord, you showed mercy in the past. You rescued Israel out of Egypt, and you showed mercy then. Please show mercy now." And that's what he goes on to pray in verse 16 to 19. He prays that God would show mercy to them at that time. Just have a look at Romans 3, verse 26. Romans, the first three chapters are all about all of us are guilty as sinners. And Paul shows very clearly that whether we're Gentiles or Jews, whether we know the Bible or we don't know the Bible, every one of us are guilty as sinners. And then he goes on to show how through Jesus we can be forgiven. And then in verse 26 he says, "He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." God is just. He is the judge. He will judge sin. But he's also the God who is merciful. And so for those who put their trust in Jesus, he justifies them. He makes them righteous. He puts them right with himself. And that's what we'll be thinking about in the communion table. He is just, and he judges. And Jesus bore our judgment on the cross. When we've put our trust in him, we receive mercy. He forgives us our sin. And at the cross, wrath and mercy kiss each other. They come together. God is right in all that he does, and therefore we can come confidently to pray. Pray for ourselves, pray for the church, pray for our world. What is the goal of prayer? What should be our goal? Now, Daniel is concerned that Judah would be able to return to Jerusalem. Yes, he's concerned about that. But his greater goal is that through that, God will be honored. God's glory would be displayed. You see, Judah had brought great dishonor to God, brought disgrace to God's name. They were the ones who bore God's name. They are his people. Now they have sinned against God. They've been exiled. And so they brought dishonor to God. And Daniel is passionate for God to be honored. Just have a look what he says in verse 17. "Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary." Verse 19, "Lord, listen, Lord, forgive, Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." He is concerned about the glory of God. Do this for your sake, for the honor of your name. There is no contradiction between seeking God's glory and asking for our needs. There's no contradiction. A couple of weeks ago, Elaine shared with us a wonderful answer to prayer when they were in trouble. And she quoted the verse, "Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me." That's what prayer is. Prayer is calling on God. God delivers us, And through his delivering us, he is honored. Glory comes to him. We're in trouble. We don't know where to turn. We don't have the answers. And so we call to God, and he answers us. He delivers us. He gives us what we need. And in giving us what we need, glory comes to him. It becomes clear, no, he's the one who has shown his love and his wisdom. You see, in answering our prayers, God is honored. So if I fail to pray, I'm not giving an opportunity for God to be honored. The more prayerless I am, the less I'm concerned about God's honor. I don't care about God's honor, and so I don't pray. No, it's in prayer that we are helped and God is honored. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, it begins, "Hallowed be your name." And then it goes on, "Give us today our daily bread." And as God gives us our daily bread, he is honored. We trust him more. It becomes evident to other people that God has worked because he's answered our prayer. We have instances in the church now where we are praying for people who need God's help at this time, who've suffered bereavement. And we pray that in that grief, in that hard time, they will know God's strength, God's peace, God's help. And we've prayed about other situations in the past where people have been in terrible situations and struggled. And yet, as we've seen God strengthening them and helping them, it's brought honor to God. In our praying, he delivers us, and he is honored. Well, let's just finish by looking at some encouragements to prayer. Now, maybe you read this prayer and you say, "I could never be like Daniel. He is such a wonderful prayer. I'm so feeble. I could never be like that." Yeah, I think he was an amazing man of God, a wonderful prayer. But you know, there is great encouragement for every single one of us in his praying. First of all, the relationship we have with God. He's brought us into a loving relationship with himself. He is our Father. We're his children. His arms are open to us. His door is open. When my children were small, nothing would stop them coming in. I could be maybe having an important talk with somebody. That wouldn't stop Anna barging in, and she's wanting to tell me something. Now, why would she do that? I'm speaking to this person who's important, and she's interrupting. No, she's my child. So she feels that freedom to come. So the door is open. And the same with us and God. He has brought us into a relationship with himself. Why don't we come more often? We're his children. We can bring everything to him. He loves to hear us. The character of God. He can be trusted to do everything that's right. We don't always know what's the best. We bring our prayers to God, but we don't know if this is the best answer. But he knows. And so as we pray about something, we say, "Lord, if you're not going to give me that, you're going to give me something better." We can trust him to do absolutely everything right. And the more we know what God is like, the more it encourages us to come in prayer. And so we need to be those who read and study his word. Because it's as we read his word, we get to know more what he's like. This book, the Bible, is God's love letter to us. He opens himself to us. He explains to us what he is like through what he's done, through his promises. And so we need to be those who read his word. And as we read it, we say, ah, yes, that's what he's like. And it encourages us then to come in prayer. But also we need to be disciplined in our regular times of prayer. I think sometimes we're not as disciplined as we should be. Look at Daniel 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel learnt that the decree had been published, that's the decree punishing anybody who prayed to any other god apart from the king. If you pray to another other god, you will be punished. So when he learnt the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Now, this is a busy man. This is the chief minister in the empire. He has been promoted by the king. He's in charge of so much. And every day for Daniel would have been busy. Meeting different people, making decisions. He was an incredibly busy man. Plus, chapter 6, he's facing the threat that he could be killed. So what does he do? He prays, as he's always done, three times a day. That's his usual practice. That's what he carries on doing. Now, I'm not saying we have to have three set times of prayer every day, but we need to have set times of prayer that are part of our life. None of us are going to be as busy as Daniel. None of us. We have busy times in our lives, but we do have time to just set apart. Whether it's 5 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever it is, this is set apart to read God's word, to pray, to open our hearts to God. I think that applies to our personal lives, but also I believe it applies to coming together corporately to pray. Set times when we're going to come together as God's people and pray. Pray for the work of the church, pray for our town, pray for our world. What encourages us in prayer also is God's delight in answering prayer. There's nothing that so honors God as answering prayer. Gives us just what we need. You see, when he answers prayer, when he supplies what we need, it displays his love, it displays his wisdom, it displays his faithfulness, it displays his power. It brings us great joy and great delight. And we then want to trust him even more and serve him even more joyfully. So God delights in answering prayer. Now, if that's not encouragement to pray, I don't know what is. He's invited us to prayer. He can always be trusted. And he loves to answer prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've brought us to yourself. And as we come to the communion table, help us to realize how much you want us to belong to you. This is the cost you were prepared to give in order for us to belong to you. Help us then to respond with open hearts, giving ourselves to you. Amen.